The reading this morning is from Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God spoke to Noah and to his son with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that you go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again be a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is all on the earth." This is the word of God.
Friends, we do not count the numbers in the choir. We make the numbers count. I think the choir has been magnificent this morning. But this is not the only morning they've been magnificent. But I think it's time to give them a round of applause. Okay? Okay. And of course, it also applies to the musicians who, of course, direct the choir in its activities. And of course, your presence and your support, I think, adds a tremendous enthusiasm to their voice. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. There is a desire or a longing among us human beings to make a new start. It is a kind of child saying to a parent, "I will never do it again. I promise to keep my room tidy." A new start, but very often the room still remains the same. Or, "I will not eat food in my room again." And of course, that goes out of the window because one forgets about it. And then there is that new start. Or what about the infidelity of a party in a marriage? You only need to view Dr. Phil McGraw's on TV, and you are assured that no matter the complexity of the schism in the family relationship, he can fix it. He offers a new beginning and a fresh start. Well, friends, we know how good we are. We are not perfect. We try, but fall short of doing the right thing. Now the bar is set higher by our Creator. According to the Bible, God says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and become short of the glory of God." So I would surmise that the Kingdom of God movement that we often talk about is only new as a new world order has to do with how we can have a new heart. Our prayer of confession and forgiveness on Ash Wednesday was this: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit." In Genesis chapter 8, God's justice is carried out. Humankind is judged. Well, don't you think that Noah, his family, and the animals on leaving the ark had lots of questions that needed answering? How do we live in this world, which is still fallen? And I'm sure they knew that they also brought sin on the ark when they entered it. And now they bring sin with them as they enter the new world. How does God want us to live? How can we survive in a fallen world with fallen hearts? What does God think of life? Will he flood the world again? There must have been a lot of fear and at the same time a lot of hope mixed together there. But also remember that this book is written to the children of Israel as they are about to enter the promised land. So the truths here speak to them as well as their endeavor to live for God in a new place. This is very much a story about God. After all that had taken place, the story tells us of a God who regrets, a God who grieves, a God who remembers, and the one who puts a bow in the clouds so that God will remember. Rabbi Abraham Heschel speaks of God as the most moved mover. The author captures an emotion that is deep in all of us. And he says, that emotion too is deep within God himself. In these ancient texts, God is incarnational. God desires relationship and is moved by suffering humanity. God has always been, and God continues to be moved by our human circumstance. But God also reassured Noah and his family of a few things that might be instructive to us. And the first is this: God will never be defeated by sin. God will never be defeated by evil. We saw that though there was and there is great sin in the human heart, there was greater grace and mercy in God's heart. What an assurance of God's grace and love. God's mercy and God's grace is greater than any sin in the heart of a human being. And God comes to our rescue over and over again. Because as humankind, we continue to sin. We continue to sin. I'm not going to ask anyone to put their hands up because I've already said, all have sinned and become short of the glory of God. All have. The second is that God will always value human life. God celebrates and values life. Though we can have our stances on the death penalty or on abortion, do we value life as God values life? Is our value on what God values? We know we love Jesus. When Jesus is more valuable to us than our valuables, God values people over things. We must put our value in the right place. And time does not permit. But there are issues of race, of issues of police brutality, of Islamophobia, of immigration, the refugee crisis, and of human trafficking. Where are we going? It appears as if the world is hell-bent on going to hell. God will always value human life. And third, God will always keep God's promises. The word covenant was mentioned in our text. What is the covenant? Basically, it is a promise made by God to man. God is a covenant maker in how he will relate to a human being. What is a covenant? It shows God's commitment to a human being. It highlights God's character and shows us God's faithfulness in that God will always keep God's promises. It is really for our blessing. And as John MacArthur says, it is for the goodness of life from the goodness of God. Several covenants are indicated in the Bible, but there is one that we are reminded of often on the night before Jesus died. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." This is the new covenant. What does this covenant with Noah mean to us? The first is this. This covenant is unilateral. This means this is a covenant made by one person. A bilateral covenant is a covenant made by two people, like a marriage. This is God's initiated, God enacted, and God completed. He does not negotiate with Noah. And God does not negotiate with us on the basis of God's covenant. God is sovereign. God determines what God will do. And God says in the text, I will establish my covenant. This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you. This is the sign of the covenant which I have established. Never we, always I. God determines to make this promise on his own without consultation from anyone. God does it on God's own. It tells you that all covenants between God and us are made in the context of relationship. All that we are to do flows out of what God will do for us. And that is exactly how Paul writes his letters. He spends a few chapters on what Christ has done, and then a couple on what we are to do. That is the heart of the new covenant. God will do all the work in securing our salvation and then give us the Holy Spirit. And it is in that context of relationship where we will be divinely enabled to be and do all the things God asks us to be and God asks us to do. We will do anything for the one we love. We will do anything for the one we love. And there's a song we sing every now and then here, and it says, God will do what God promises he will do. And the words that in that song happen to be, he is able. God keeps God's promises because God is able. All of God's commands flow out to us, knowing that God is more committed to us than we are to God. God doesn't put his rules on people to ruin their lives or make them unhappy or make them do something oppressive or burdensome. John himself says, his commandments are not burdensome. They are burdensome when it is done outside of the context of that relationship. When I serve my idea of joy more than God, I will never be happy. And God's commands will then become burdensome. Because it has to be God first. Second, the covenant is unconditional. Notice the words, I establish. Establish here means to make firm, to make stand, to establish something on a solid footing. In other words, God says, I am setting it in concrete. I'm doing it, and there is nothing you do or don't do that will cause me to break it. God is going to maintain God's covenant. The covenant with Noah reveals God's abundant grace. What abundant grace, especially since we know that it will not take long before humankind goes deep into sin again. But God keeps God's covenant. And in fact, that is why God is God. And third, it is universal. It even included the animals. God's blessings of protection from the judgment of a global flood extend to every living thing. This is the only covenant that applies to all of humanity. Thus, this can be called the common grace covenant. God will extend his grace to all people and animals. No one will be left out. And we know for thousands of years there has not been a global flood on earth. And why? Because God keeps his promises in that covenant he made to Noah. Fourth, it is perpetual. It will be with you, says the Bible, to all future generations. It says everlasting, but that does not mean eternally, but lasting throughout time until the earth endures. Before the final judgment, the Lord will keep his promise to every generation. The covenant is why God doesn't kill off everyone today, but patiently waits for our repentance. Fifth, each covenant is confirmed with a sign or evidence that God has made a promise. It is an outward symbol to remind people that a covenant was entered into. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. And the Mosaic covenant was the Sabbath. Under the new covenant, we have the sacrament of communion to remind us. But for Noah, it was the rainbow. I don't think this is the first rainbow ever in the world. I think what God is doing is putting a new meaning into what a rainbow means. So the next time it rains, and when the sun comes out, sometimes you might see a rainbow, maybe even a double rainbow. In fact, since it's raining outside and we are inside, there may well be a rainbow there. On a side note, this is also a picture of life as well. Notice also what the text does not say. God does not say, I will never send a storm again. God does not say, I will never send rain again. God never promised that life will be free of storms, or free of trials, or free of troubles, or free of difficulties. All of these things will come our way. There will be the storms of life. There will be the trials in life. There will be the difficulties in life, but most rainbows appear only after the storm has come and the storm has also gone. So there's always a rainbow. If there were no storms, there would be very few rainbows. The rainbows come after the rain, not before. Weeping, the Bible tells us, endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. But there will still be many storms along the way, tears aplenty, and much sadness. And if we look up, we will see God's rainbows, the signs and tokens of God's love, here and there along the way, reminding us that the storms of life do not mean that things are out of control. The rainbow teaches us, if nothing else, that everything is in order and everything is under God's control. God keeps God's promises. God has made God's covenant. Our response is to make covenant with God. We know how much God loves us. And that is never the issue when it comes to a world being transformed. The question always is, how much do we love God? How much do we love all that God has created for our welfare, for our joy? How much? Some says, Jesus loved us so much. He gave his life for us. How much do we love Jesus? And how much do we love God? Amen.